Beth, man, what a blessing. Open your Bible, please, to the book of John. And if you're able to stand, we invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's wonderful, inspired, precious word. John chapter 9, I'll be reading through verses 1 through 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you are an able God. You're a God who transforms people's life. You made, when Jesus walked here on this earth, he made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. Transforming lives, and Lord, you're still in that business today. And I pray today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, help us, oh God, help us, that we might be able to fulfill that which you've called us to do in serving you and being our very best. Speak to every heart today. God, there may be someone here that you're calling. You're calling into your special service. Maybe there's someone who needs to know Jesus as Savior. And I pray for them that you might speak to their heart and draw them to the Savior, because it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At the end of this week, this coming week, the Southern Baptist Convention will meet here for its annual meeting here in St. Louis. And before that meeting takes place, of course, there'll be the pastors' conference. But even before the pastors' conference, next Saturday, there's what is called a crossover. It's a time of evangelistic effort that all across St. Louis, not only on this side of the river, but also on the Illinois side of the river, churches and associations will be organizing together. And people will be coming from all over the United States here prior to that time in order to be a part of crossover. And during that time, they will have block parties where they are talking to people about Jesus. They'll have dental clinics, health clinics that are given. There'll be family festivals. There'll be door-to-door evangelism. All of it done in order to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention has issued this challenge. He's issued a challenge that would be a greater emphasis in evangelism. God knows we need a greater emphasis in evangelism. There's never been a time that we were so weak and anemic in evangelism. Baptisms are down in our churches. We're weak in our mission effort. For the first time, I don't know if you know this, but for the first time in Southern Baptist history, we have called our missionaries from the foreign fields to come home. You know why? Because we don't have enough money to support them. How are we going to fulfill our commission? God said to go into all the world, teach them and preach the gospel, and bringing men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. How are we to do that? There are two words that I can think of that you and I need to do. First of all, we need to go. If God hasn't called you to go, then you need to give so others can go. Those two words actually summarize all that we need to do in evangelism. Go and give. There are three things I want you to notice today as we look at this passage here in John, the 9th chapter. Three things that Jesus gave us here in this passage that will help us to fulfill our commission. Number one, there must be an awareness of the condition of man. There must be an awareness of the condition of man. Look what the Bible says of Jesus in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind. It's interesting, if you follow the steps of Jesus through the New Testament, you'll find that he always was aware of the condition of those people that were around him. Notice, if you will, what was the reality of this man's condition. Jesus focused on this man because he was a blind man. He was blind. As we look at this blind man, we think of those people that we know, that we work with, that you talk with, that you go to school with, and we're reminded that the difference is that they are spiritually blind, and this man is physically blind. He's never seen the light of day. He was born blind from his birth. The Bible teaches us that people that are blind spiritually from birth, there's a need in their life for a change. You see, they've never known what it is to know life really as God would give it to us. The psalmist said that we were born in sin. And when a man is born into this world, he's not born with a bent toward God. In fact, the truth is of the matter is, he's born in a bent away from God. There's no love in his heart for God. And we need to see people as Jesus saw them. In John, the 2nd chapter, it says, and Jesus knew all people. He knew the blindness of their eyes. He knew the deafness of their ears. He knew the death that was in their heart. Of people who needed to come and know Christ as Savior. You see, it's a blindness that demands a spiritual cure. It can't be done. When a person today has problems with their eyesight, they can go to a doctor. And he may prescribe glasses. He may give a little salve for the eye. But you see, eye salve won't get the job done. You can't add a little religion in order to heal spiritual blindness in a person's life. Someone said this, a man cannot mend what he was born without. You see, when a man is born blind, his need is eyes. There's something supernatural that needs to take place. And when a person comes into this world, he's spiritually blinded, and he needs something more than a little salve, because salve, adding a little religion to their life, will not give them eternal life. They need something that comes into their life that will transform and that will change their life. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A number of years ago, a lady in my church told me of a medical doctor that had wonderfully come to know the Lord as Savior. And she thought that it would be good to invite him to our church and let him give his testimony. So I did. And this medical doctor came and he told us how that he had a very successful ministry as a medical doctor. But one day, a lady came into his office that had been sick for some time and complained about her illness and sickness, and he prescribed for her some medicine, thinking that that would take care of the problem that she had. Well, she went away. It didn't help. It wasn't long till she was back in his office, and so again, he prescribed some medicine. It didn't help. And she came back, and the third time, unusual thing, he had a book on his bookshelf. He'd never read that book, but he reached up and grabbed that book, and he gave the book to the lady and said, I want you to read this book. I think it can help you. It was the Bible. That lady took that Bible home and she began to read. And she found out that God loved her. And that God, not only did he say that he loved her, but he sent his only son to die for her. And she read through the scriptures and she found her that she had a need in her life. And that need was Jesus to come into her heart and her life. And she gave her heart to Christ. She was saved. Her life was transformed. Not only was she spiritually saved, but also physically something had also taken place in her life. Out of gratitude for what the doctor had done, she went back to the doctor and she told him, "I want to thank you for giving me the Bible because it has changed my life. I'm not only well physically, but I'm well spiritually because Jesus lives in my heart." That medical doctor never had read that Bible, never read that book. He determined that he was going to get that book and start reading it. And so he got the Bible and he began to read. And God got a hold of his heart and life just exactly as he had that lady, that patient of his. And he was transformed and saved. And this is what he said to our church. There is no blindness like the spiritual blindness of sin. There's no blindness like the spiritual blindness of sin. You see, the reality of this man's condition, he was a blind man. But not only was he blind, he was also a beggar. Look in verse 8, the Bible says that this man had been a beggar. We've got people that are begging all over the world. They're living in nice homes. They're driving nice cars. They're not standing on the corner with a guitar and a cup begging in that fashion. Their pockets are full with money. But in their heart, they're empty because they don't know the Lord as their Savior. They're looking for pleasure. They're seeking fulfillment, but they're empty. I want to tell you that the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior is empty. The person who doesn't know Christ as Savior is like this blind beggar here in the story that they have. He's in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jose Ross was a young man who attended our church. He was not a Christian young man, but he came because he was in love with a young lady who attended our church who was a Christian. We were having in our church an evangelism event. Actually, there have been some men who came from the United States to Argentina to give a course in evangelism, to tell people how that they can witness to others that they know and in their family. When I was asked to take this team of men in and let them come to my church, quite frankly, I didn't think it would do any good. I was going to have to translate for them, and I didn't think our people would appreciate that. But I want to tell you, when people spend hundreds of dollars to come to tell others about Jesus, God uses that in an unusual and a special way. And God used those two men that came into our church in a wonderful way. Our people loved them. And they went through that course. And there one of the evenings that came part of their course, the evangelism course, they were to do an object lesson. And so they had me to get some pipe cleaners. Do you know what a pipe cleaner is? Everyone know this means yes. Okay, you know what a pipe cleaner is. So I got a hold of some pipe cleaners. And they were to take those pipe cleaners and they were to mold them and to bend them and to put them in some kind of a shape that would illustrate something about their spiritual life. For example, some of them would take those pipe cleaners and make them into like a heart, and then maybe someone else would make them into a cross, they would say that God loved them so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross that their heart might be clean and pure. And so each person was to make some kind of an object out of those pipe cleaners, and then they were to tell about it. Jose Ross was among that group. He had some pipe cleaners in his hand. And so as they went around and each person began to tell the story of what their image that they had made out of that pipe cleaner, what it meant spiritually in their life, it came to Jose Ross. And to look at what he had configured was an amazing thing. It was just the biggest hodgepodge of nothingness I think I've ever seen. And I thought, what is he going to say? And here's what Jose Ross said. He said, as you can see, this is just a mess because I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And a few days later, a few weeks later, he came to trust Christ as his Savior. You know why? Because Christ, when he comes into an individual's life, he can change their life. I want to tell you, there's Jose Ross all over this world that are in need of the light. And Jesus said in this passage, I am the light of the world. And then later on, he said that we are to be the light of the world. We're to be a light like a candle that would burn out for him. We're not to rust out. We're not to sit out. God wants us to be a light that shines out for him, that other people can know Jesus as their Savior. We need to be aware of the real condition of the people that are around us, and they're lost, and they're blind, and they're blind beggars. But when we become aware of the real condition, what will happen be a reaction. There will be a reaction to the man's condition. You see, the disciples had a reaction. Their reaction was one of condemnation. They said to Jesus, Lord, who sinned? This guy is blind. Who's the one that's at fault? Was it his parents that sinned, or was it him that sinned? A WMU president from Texas had a daughter who was a missionary in Argentina. She determined that she wanted to obviously go see her daughter and see her grandchildren. So she flew into Buenos Aires. And from Buenos Aires, it took a car and made her way down to Bahia Blanca, the city that they lived in. And on the way, surely she was able to see the towns that they went through. Sometimes the towns had 20 and 30 and 40,000 people in them. And there were not a Baptist witness, not a church in those towns at all. And on the highway, surely she was able to see that there had been a little hut from time to time and place to place that had been erected along the side of the road. It was a hut or a lean-to. What it actually had become was a place of pagan worship for the people as they worshiped Defunta Correa, a pagan god that they had hoped would help them in their travel along the road. And so the people would come and they'd put candles there and they'd put a tire. Maybe they had had a flat, and so they were hoping that in some way that this so-called pagan god would be able to help them not to have any more flats. Or they'd leave money. Or they'd leave objects of interest of that their pagan worship. But as this mother, WMU president in a church in Texas, she made her way down to Bahia Blanca, a city of around 200,000 people. In that city, we had three small churches that were working and struggling. And the churches were not what she had expected. They wasn't air conditioned. They wasn't heated. They didn't have cushioned pads for seating. The people were not well off. The people, many of them were poor, but they knew Jesus. But she didn't recognize that. What she saw was condemnation. What she saw was something that was horrid to her. And finally, she literally said to her missionary daughter, if you're going to spend the rest of your life working with people like this and in this kind of a situation, then we need to part the ways. Unheard of. As far as I know, when she left that town, left Argentina, she never saw her daughter or grandchildren again. What was her reaction to seeing the condition of those that were lost? Her reaction was condemnation. That's what the disciples said. Lord, who sinned? Did this man sin, or his parents did they sin? There should have been a reaction of Jesus, a reaction of compassion. When Jesus saw the blind man, he had compassion toward him. When you and I see the real condition of those people and become aware of those that are around about us, our friends, our neighbors, their real condition is that they're lost. They need Jesus and what we have to give to them. And we must go and tell them the wonderful truth that God loves them. He wants to change their life and make them new people in Christ. So first of all, we must become aware of the condition of man. Secondly, there must be an abandonment. Abandonment to the Father's will. Look in verse 4 if you would. Jesus said, I must. That word must is a key word. Jesus was always saying, I must. I must. In Luke chapter 2, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus said, I must preach the gospel of the kingdom. He said later, I must suffer all things. He said, I must be lifted up that I can draw all men to me. I must. You see, there was what Jesus was saying when he said, I must. There was an abandonment of his will to doing the Father's will. And until we become to the place when we are willing to abandon our will to serve God, we'll never be able to reach our world for Jesus Christ. You must abandon your own life to the life, to what the Father has for you. There must be an abandonment of our will unto the Lord. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me, the works of my Father. Actually, in the Greek, it wasn't I must, but it's we must. You see, we must be about the Father's business. We don't need to be abandoned to talk about it. We don't need to be abandoned to consider it. We don't need to be abandoned to think about it. We need to get down to work and simply do the Father's business. And what is the business? It is bringing lost people to Jesus Christ. It is helping those that know Christ to grow in their grace and knowledge of Jesus. So there must be, if we're going to fulfill our commitment in this world, first of all, there must be an awareness of those that are around about. People that are around us are lost and going to hell. Secondly, we must be willing to do what the Father would have done, an abandonment of our will to do His will in our life. And then thirdly, there must be an awakefulness to the urgency of the task. Look in verse 4 again. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He was referring, of course, to his own short lifespan that he would have on this earth. He was referring to the fact that his ministry was going to be a ministry of only 3.5 years, a short span of work that he would be doing. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because we don't have always. There needs to be an urgency in the church of the Lord Jesus about reaching people for Christ, and not just a non-care attitude. There are two things that Jesus said here in verse 4. First of all, he talked about the limitation of time. Night's coming. I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. Yeah, there's a limitation of time. Paul said it this way, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to buy up the time that God has given us in order that we can serve Him and live for Him. When I look at my life, I recognize that I had the influence of so many wonderful people that moved in my life. My grandmother was one of the dearest Christians I have ever known. In spite of the fact that she was left with a large family because her husband left her alone, she continued to be a wonderful mother, godly mother, and a godly person. She was a Sunday school teacher. And she had a Sunday school class of junior boys and girls. You know what junior boys and girls are at ages 8 to 12. They're something. But she took those junior boys and girls. Her class was always filled with boys and girls. I don't think there was ever a time of those kids that came to that church that ever left her class that didn't leave knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. She was a tremendous influence in my life as my grandmother. Then I had another Sunday school teacher who, a man's name was Clyde Garrett. Clyde was a painter. He painted houses, he painted businesses. But more than a painter, he was a deacon, and he was a Sunday school teacher. And he took some teenage boys and told them about Jesus and told them how they need to live for Christ and told them how they need to commit their life to the Lord. Clyde Garrett used to take us boys out on a trip. Sometimes it was an overnight thing. He took us snipe hunting. Anybody ever went snipe hunting? Oh my goodness. There's so many of you that don't know anything about snipe hunting. Oh, you need to see some of these people that are here that know about snipe hunting. You haven't lived if you haven't gone snipe hunting. Isn't that right? That's right. But Clyde was a man of God, and God used him in a special way to speak to my heart as a young intermediate boy. And then God placed in my life some wonderful pastors, J. Oscar Wells, who had been a missionary to China. And because of his missionary spirit, he poured that into my life. And not only was a missionary, but he was also an evangelist. And so I got it from both sides, not only being the part of missions, but also of evangelism. What an influence he was in my life. I had a pastor whose name was John Moody, who was a soul winner and knew how to be a pastor. And he taught me how to be a pastor and how to love people. These influences that came in my life transformed and literally changed my life. I had a brother-in-law who was a pastor. When I surrendered to preach, he helped me with my very first sermon. And he continued to be a help for me. He was kind of like an accountability partner, even to this day. As he worked and helped me in my ministry and in my life. And then my mother and my father. I told you how my mother was a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, up until the age of 97. She was a godly person of prayer. She prayed me through more difficulties than I can ever count. But then my father. Now my father was an oil field worker. And later became a plumber. I never recall my dad ever sitting down to me at the table and taking the Bible and saying, "Son, this is what the Bible says." He never did that. But what he taught me was with his life that he lived, he taught me that lying was wrong and it was of the devil. He taught me that adultery was wrong, and he lived some 65 years of purity and holiness with my mother. He knew all about discipline. He really believed what the Bible had to say about to spare the rod was to spoil the child. I can tell you that. He taught me about work, that work was honorable. He taught me that the Lord was the most important thing in life. Our family never missed a service when I was a boy. We never were not in church on Sunday. We were there on Wednesday. But let me tell you something. You know what all of these people taught me? Every single one of them. They taught me that there's an urgency about the gospel. Jesus is coming again. And we need to get an urgency about us in recognizing that people around us are lost without Christ. And they need to know Christ as their Savior. There's an urgency. Jesus is coming. We don't have all the time in the world. You see, there's a limitation of time. Secondly, Jesus taught us there's a limitation of opportunity. We only have so much time and the opportunity of reaching people. It's because night is coming. I must work the works of Him that sent me, Jesus said. While it is day, night is coming. We only have so much of an opportunity to do what we can do for Jesus. Doña Iris Mendez was the lady who lived in front of our church, about a half a block down. Our church was in a kind of a misery village. We had dirt streets. When it rained, we had to park our car out away and a couple of blocks and go walking in. We didn't have sidewalks. There'd be chunks of rock or chunk of concrete or whatever it would be so that we could walk and stay out of the water walking in to that church. But our people knew the Lord, and they wanted to serve the Lord. And there was an evangelistic event that was going to take place in the city of Buenos Aires. My church was located on the outskirts of Buenos Aires. In order to go to that event, it was going to be an evangelistic event by a nationally known or internationally known evangelist by the name of Luis Palau. You've probably never heard him, but in Latin America they have. In order for us to go to that event, we had to ride a bus, ride a train, ride a subway, ride another bus. All that trip would take about 2 hours. And you try to invite your neighbor, your friend, your relative, and they'd say, no, I don't have that much time to do that kind of thing. I don't want to spend that money for that type of thing. And so we decided to do something unusual. We'd never done it before. That hadn't been done very often. We rented 2 buses. And so we invited the people to come to our church. They'd get on that bus and go directly to the stadium. The stadium that we were using as our evangelistic event was the same stadium that Billy Graham had used some years before. And our people got involved in that evangelistic effort, and they prayed, and they worked, and they visited, and they ushered, and they counseled. Someone had invited Doña Iris Mendez to the revival. She rode the bus with us into that meeting place. During the invitation, she heard the message of Jesus Christ, and during the invitation, she went forward trusting Christ as her Savior, and God changed her life. Had the privilege of visiting the home later, talking with her husband. Her husband was a mean, hard, stubborn man. He was so stubborn that on one occasion he broke his finger. He wouldn't admit that the finger was broken, and as a result, the finger drew back crooked as a testimony of his own stubbornness. I talked to him about Jesus. He said, nah, he wasn't interested in Christ. But God struck him with a heart attack, put him in the hospital. He made it through the heart attack, and I was able to visit with him. And I said, Mr. Mendez, God has been so good to you. Not only has your wife come to know Jesus, but you're alive after a heart attack. And would you like to give your heart and your life to Jesus? He said, no. No, he wasn't interested. He got well, went home, never came to church. God struck him again, a heart attack. He was back in the hospital. I went to see him again. I said, God has given you another opportunity. Wouldn't you like to trust Christ? Well, that time he was a little bit softer. He said, I tell you, when I get out of here, I'll come to church. It was about that same time that we were getting ready to leave Argentina and come home on furlough. I thought any day, any Sunday, he might appear. But he never appeared. You know why? Because he never realized the urgency of the hour. As far as I know, the man died never trusting Jesus as Savior. I want to tell you, God has given us a commission that we're to go and tell others about Jesus. God hasn't called everyone to be as an international missionary, but he's called us to go. He's called us to give. And I want to tell you, there's an urgency that you and I must grab a hold of, because there's a world that's around us that needs to know Jesus as Savior. And there must be an awareness of those that are lost. And then we have to be willing and abandon our will to doing the Father's will. And then aware of an awakefulness that we only have so much time. There's an urgency, people, about the gospel that we need to share, and we need to tell others about Jesus. Have you come to know Christ as Savior? Have you trusted Him? God's given you this moment, this opportunity to trust Him. And I want to invite you that you'd come to trust Him as Savior. Will you stand with me, please, in prayer? There are people, there's an urgency about the gospel. We only have a limited time, a limited opportunity. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. Night's coming. Night's coming. When night comes, there's no more opportunity to do the works that God wants us to do. If you're here this morning without Jesus, I want to tell you, night's coming. There's coming a time when you won't have an opportunity more to trust Christ, but God's given you today. And so I want to invite you to come to Jesus. Come and trust Him as Savior. He loves you. Like no one else, He loves you. Maybe God is speaking to your heart in another way. I invite you to do His will for your life. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, help us like Jesus to say, I must do the works of Him that sent me while it is day. While I have the opportunity, night's coming. God, would You speak to the hearts of those that are here? You know everyone. If there's one here that doesn't know Jesus, may they come to Christ. If there's one that's not living like they need to, may they get their heart right before You. If you're calling one to a special service, God, speak to them, draw them unto You. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.